Well, it's great to be here again. I'm so glad we can worship here and gather here in this sacred and holy place. Shall we pause for just a moment of prayer? Gracious and loving God, thank you that we are here, that we have taken time from our busy lives, our hectic lives, to come here and gather in this community of faith, to be with you and to be with one another. We pray, God, that as we worship here today, we might hear what you would have us hear, so that we may do what you would have us do, and that we might live as you would have us live. We pray all these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Paul McCartney reports that during a really stressful time in his life in the late 1960s, he had a dream one night in which his mother, who had died when he was 14 years old of cancer, when his mother appeared in a dream to him. And in the dream, his mother spoke to him and assured him and said these words to him, "It will be all right. It will be all right. Just let it be." This dream, of course, became the inspiration of his hit song, "Let It Be." You remember some of the words, of course. "When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me. There will be an answer. Let it be, let it be." Well, we never know who's going to show up in our dreams or what our dreams may come to teach us. Dreams have long fascinated us, challenged us, frightened us, comforted us, and inspired us as we seek to make meaning of these images that come into our minds at night. And we human beings have long been trying to interpret what these dreams mean. The ancient Egyptians and the ancient Greeks believed that dreams were messages from God used to inspire us. Sigmund Freud believed that dreams were the royal road to the unconscious. By that he meant that dreams help us uncover those things that we have pushed out of our normal consciousness, and that becoming aware of them could help us become healthier and more integrated people. Contemporary scientists who study dreams remind us that dreams can help us solve our problems and inspire creativity. In fact, it's reported that Mendeleev, the chemist who came up with the periodic table, dreamed about it and that it came completely formed in his mind in a dream one night. As a psychologist, I often encourage my clients to write down their dreams so that we can look at them together and look at what insights or behavioral changes they might bring into their lives as a result of looking at these images and the feelings and the themes that come to them in their dreams. Dreams play a very significant role in many of the Bible stories that all of us are familiar with. One of my favorites, of course, is the most famous interpreter of dreams, who is Jacob's son, Joseph. He of the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat fame. When Pharaoh hears that Joseph, who's in prison, when he hears that he can interpret dreams, he summons him to him because he's been having troubling dreams. And the Pharaoh shares with him two dreams and asks him to help him understand what they mean. First, the Pharaoh says, I dreamed one time that seven really skinny cows ate seven fat cows. And then I dreamed that seven thin ears of corn ate seven fat ears of corn. And Joseph said to him, I know what these dreams mean. It means that Egypt's going to have 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And you'll need to store up grain now so that your people will thrive and live through these difficult times. The Pharaoh was so happy about the dream and its interpretation that he freed Joseph from prison. He elevated him to a position of power and authority that later allowed him to be reunited with his brothers and his family. The other famous Joseph in the Bible, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a significant dream. Shortly before they were to be married, it became J- Joseph became aware that Mary was pregnant, and he thought perhaps to cause her not to have embarrassment or shame that he should call off the wedding. But an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph and said to him, "Joseph, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for the child which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." And when Jesus woke up, he did just as the angel in the dream had commanded him to do. One other important critical dream that had a significant impact on the life of Jesus, we know that shortly after he was born, King Herod sent three wise men to try to find him with the intent that he would kill him because he saw him as a threat. After the wise men saw Mary and Joseph and Jesus, they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod and to return home another way, which they did. So dreams play a really big role in the lives of biblical characters, maybe in our own lives as well. So today we have another dream that Lori read for us from the lectionary reading, the dream of Solomon. At the time of the dream, Solomon has just been selected to be the king of Israel. He's the third one following Saul and his father, King David. Bible scholars think that he was probably still a teenager and maybe at the most 20 years old. And in this remarkable dream, God appears to him and says to him, "Ask what I shall give to you." I'm struck by the humility of Solomon's response to the dream. First, he affirms that God has shown God's sure and steadfast love to David, his father, even though David was a person of great faithfulness and great righteousness, but also a man who had committed great sins and had moral failures, that God's steadfast love extended to him anyway. Next, Solomon acknowledges, again humbly, that God has made him king of Israel, but he is only a little child. And he admits that he doesn't know how to go out or how to come in. I like to translate that sometimes we don't know if we're coming or going. I know sometimes I feel like that too when I'm overwhelmed and unsure what to do next or where to go. Solomon admits that he feels incompetent to lead God's people because he doesn't know what to do. And lastly, Solomon acknowledges that the role to which God has called him is overwhelming. God has called Solomon to be the king of God's chosen people, a great people, a people that cannot even be numbered or counted. It's so big. And this is such a huge, huge task. So it's interesting that Solomon does not ask God for something selfish, something that would only benefit him. He doesn't ask what some people in his position might have asked for, like more weapons or more servants or larger armies or more followers or more land or more riches, a longer life. Instead, Solomon asks God for that which will help him guide and govern God's people. He asks God for an understanding mind so that he might serve God in all the fullness of ways that God calls him to serve. It's interesting to me that I think Solomon is asking from God something that he already has. He already understands at this very early age that he is but a child who's young and inexperienced. He already stands at this early age that he doesn't know what he's doing, whether he's coming or going, and that his responsibilities are enormous. And he understands that if he is to fulfill the challenges of this role, he needs help, and that his help has to come from God. Perhaps he's heard or read one of the Psalms attributed to his father, Psalm 121, where we read, "I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." At an early age, Solomon knows where his help comes from, and he's not afraid to ask for it. Because of Solomon's humility, God grants his wish with great joy and great pleasure. In addition to that, he gives Solomon all those things that he didn't ask for: a long life and prestige. So as I have been thinking about this passage for this message, I've been thinking about what is an understanding mind and how do we get one? And I would propose that an understanding mind seeks to know God better. And as we get closer and closer to an understanding mind, we get closer and closer to understanding as Solomon did, that there's a great and steadfast, loving God, and that God has this love for all people, and that God wants us, as God's followers, to share that love with all people, too. An understanding mind knows, I think, that the Lord is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. An understanding mind knows that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. An understanding mind comprehends that what God asks of us is to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God. An understanding mind knows that God calls us to love God with all our heart and soul, our mind and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So what helps us develop an understanding mind? How can we cultivate it? How can we develop a mind that's open to learning and growing, a mind that helps us to understand what's right and good and fair and just and compassionate and kind? How might we learn and understand what God would have us do and how God would have us live in this time and place? I would propose that it is experiences that remind us of the great and steadfast love of God that is with us always, at all times, in all places. It's those experiences where we come close to God's love that help us to develop this understanding mind. For many of us, music is one of those experiences that helps us draw close to God and helps us to understand God's sure and steadfast love. Perhaps we all have singers who do that for us, that bring God's love close to us. The singer that does that the most for me is Aretha Franklin. And I felt quite sad about her death this week, but also grateful for her music and her ministry, for that beautiful, one-of-a-kind voice, this God-inspired, God-given, beautiful voice. In the African-American tradition of worship, there's a phrase, to burn the house down. And when a singer or choir burns the house down, it means they just let it rip, and they fill the room and the people in it with spirit and joy and God's presence. And Aretha Franklin could certainly burn the house down. And she could also sing tenderly with great comfort and assurance. Former President Barack Obama and First Lady Michelle Obama wrote a tribute to her this week. Through Aretha's music, we were all graced with a glimpse of the divine. I think her music brought us close to God. I know it did for me. So when she would sing, "Precious Lord, take my hand," we knew that whatever trials and difficulties we were experiencing, however tired and worn, we might feel that precious Lord was right there with us too. And when she sang, "His eye is on the sparrow," we knew that God's eye is right there on us too, watching and helping and sustaining and guiding us as we go through whatever life challenges that we face as well. And then she would sing Respect. And that wasn't specifically a gospel song, but it was a song with gospel themes. Because in that song, she was reminding us what we hear in church, that no matter who we are, no matter our race or our skin color or age or sexual orientation or economic status or country of origin or immigration status, that it didn't matter, that we all deserved a lot of respect. And that song became an anthem for the civil rights movement and the equal rights movement. So I am grateful for Aretha Franklin's music that is with us and will always be with us to bring us close to God. That music helps us to understand and to have an understanding mind. There are lots of other experiences that bring God's steadfast love close to us. I think we all have them. One of my friends in New Hampshire likes to climb mountains, and she's climbed the 4,000 footers in New Hampshire many times, both in winter and in summer. And she said the mountains are her sanctuary. That's where she comes close to God. That's where she feels God's presence the most. That's where she gets in touch with the steadfast love of God. Another friend of mine feels touched by God when she walks along the seashore. So she goes to the water often, and the rhythm of the waves and the vastness of the ocean remind her of the vastness of God's love. Sometimes it's the unexpected kindness of strangers that touches our lives, that reminds us of God's sure, steadfast love. Earlier this summer, I'm sure many of you heard the story that there was a bad riptide off the coast and several people got pulled way out into the ocean. And over 80 people, most of them strangers, formed this human chain and extended out to these people, and they pulled them all in. They rescued all these people in. Things like that, when people show compassion and kindness to one another, remind me that's what God's love is like. That's what God would want us to do too. In the UCC, we believe that God is still speaking, thankfully. And we believe that God speaks to us in many ways, and there are many, many different ways in which God's love might show up in our lives. So, 2 weeks ago, God's love showed up for me at a drag show. I was vacationing in Provincetown, Massachusetts, and I went to see my favorite drag queen. And her name is Miss Richfield 1981. Her backstory is that she's from a little town, Richfield, Minnesota. And in 1981, she won the town's local beauty pageant. And she's been using that as a way to share beauty tips and relationship advice, and also to communicate her message of inclusivity and diversity and acceptance and compassion. So I went to this show, and through a series of songs and comedy and improvisational interaction with audience members, she talked a lot about religion. And to summarize it really overly simply, she said, there's bad religion out there, and there's good religion. And she said, bad religion is that which divides us. It separates us, it discriminates, it excludes people. And then she said, there's good religion out there, and it takes many different forms, but good religion is that which brings us together, it unites us, it shows compassion, it respects diversity, and it values inclusiveness. And she said that whenever anybody gets that, in whatever religious form that takes, that's when you are born again. I went through the receiving line after the show, and I told Ms. Richfield how much I liked her humor and her music, and also that her show had been a spiritual experience for me. And I told her, I feel like I've been at church, the good church, like this church, the kind of church where you hear that God's sure and steadfast love is indeed for all people. And she gave me a big Miss Richfield hug and thanked me and said, I am so glad. We never know where God is going to show up, do we? We never know who might show up in our dreams. And God may show up through our friends, through music, even through a drag show. Who knew? So I have some spiritual homework for you as you think about the week that's ahead. I'd like you to pay attention to your life and all those experiences in your lives where you become aware, maybe unexpectedly, suddenly, of the sure and steadfast love of God that is within you and that is around you and is in all places at all times. One quick final example of that. Several years ago, one of my neighbors had this beautiful golden retriever, and every time I would walk by the house or jog by the house, if the dog was outside, this dog would come running at me, lickety-clip, as fast as could be, and would run up to meet me with great happiness in her face as if I were the most important person in the world. And every time this dog came running out, I thought, I think this is what God's love is like. This is probably like the father of the prodigal son when he saw the prodigal son coming home and he ran out to greet him. That God's love is like this dog's love. It's energetic and happy and enthusiastic and warm and abundant and free. And it makes you feel secure and loved. So I called this retriever my God dog because she helped me see God and she helped me understand God better, just like Aretha Franklin's music. So these are God experiences. Be attentive to them this week. Allow them to nurture your understanding mind. Because every time we have one of these experiences that brings God close to us, then our understanding mind is opened and made bigger. And trust somehow that these experiences of God's steadfast love will come to you somehow, somewhere, perhaps unexpectedly. You will hear God speaking words of wisdom to you. Let it be. There will be an answer for you. Let it be. Whispering words of wisdom. Let it be. Let it be. Thanks be to God for these God moments. Amen.